Well, hello again. I am really excited about this week's lesson. This week we get to find out that science is finally catching up with the Bible. I always kind of wonder at people that think that, you know, science and the Bible don't agree. And that's really impossible because God created science. So, I mean, everything that is, God made it. So when the science is like, we're disproving the word of God, well, what that really means is they haven't caught up with the truth yet. You know, they keep going, they'll find out it. The Bible's true the whole time. God is the God of the word, and God made the world and everything in it. Science and the Bible eventually agree. Sometimes it's the theologians, you know, that are behind the science, like when they started discovering that the whole universe did not revolve around the earth. I mean, they used to stone these, you know, the early days with primitive telescopes, and they're starting to figure out, wait a minute, the whole universe does not revolve around the earth. I mean, some of them were killed. Heresy. Well, in that case, the theologians were behind science, but it can go both ways. Anyway, you're going to like today. Let me get my notes here. I've got 5 pages today, so we're going to have to I try not to look down too much, but I got to stick pretty close with this or we're not going to get all of this included. Now, you're going to love the title. Well, I kept praying about what is the right title for this lesson because it's so rich. And I want you to be later on, if you want to go back and review it again, which lesson was that? Here's the title of today's lesson. Producing Thought Trees. Producing Thought Trees. Yep. Well, you'll see what we mean as we go through here. All right. Last week, I shared my testimony of how in the early days when Sue and I first went into full-time ministry, and as I like to say, money was staying away in great abundance. Nobody was asking us to come preach. I wasn't preaching at the prayer center yet. And even when I did that, you know, they don't pay you when you preach there, you know. And what I mean is, you know, somebody could offer you something, I guess. And over the years now, Dave and Tim had them take up several offerings for us. But trust me, if that was all that we had to live on during those years, we would have starved out. So I had this stronghold that was put in me, really, by well-meaning preachers, but just didn't know better. Growing up, they just, you know, they implanted this stronghold that was in me that if you really love God and if you're really going to serve God, you just can't have much, you know. And they didn't believe in abject poverty, but they used to joke all the time, half joking. Oh, we're praying for our pastor. Lord, you keep him humble and we'll keep him poor. They were only half joking about that. So anyway, and again, I don't want to reteach all that. I had this stronghold. Now, I had studied. I am a good student. I could quote you, I could show you in the Bible where there were prosperity verses. I could teach those prosperity verses. I knew them. See, there's a big difference between knowledge and believing. And I knew them. I could teach them. Trouble is, I couldn't live them. we were starving out, but we were hearing instructions from the Lord about what to do, and we started this little Bible study, and we were doing it exactly like he told us and following the instructions. But I'm telling you, during those early years, you know, it was like rob Peter to pay Paul. You know, you pay the gas bill this month and pay the electric bill next month and hope they don't shut the telephone. The only thing that ever got shut off was our telephone for a little while, and somebody tried to call us and found out it was shut off, and they got it caught up. That's the only utility that ever actually, but boy, it looked like it all the time. All right, I talked about that last week. And the main thing that I talked about was I got an instruction from the Holy Spirit, and he told me to choose three verses that spoke about provision, and there's many of them, but he allowed me to, listen, all of God's word is full of power. There's no magical three verses, but they need to be ones that speak to you, okay? So I talked all about this last week. He told me to choose 3 verses and say them out loud 4 hours a day. And I talked last week how hard it was for me to do it. I eventually started doing it by necessity. There just wasn't any other option. And it took months just confessing the word, 4 hours a day. It took months. As I remember, I started finally doing it sometime in November of that year, and it was about April of the next year, sometime in April, I think, when that stronghold finally broke. And it, you know, money didn't rain down in abundance or anything, but that marked the bottom. That day marked the bottom of our roller coaster ride. And from that day, or actually, that has sustained us for 30 years of ministry now, because we never have broke the instructions that he gave us. We, you know, we're still doing what he told us. But he had, slowly, our finances began to turn, and he has provided for us now for 30 years and still going. And he'll be providing as long as we're on the earth, you know. But now, okay, so that's kind of review. But it the point is, in fact, let me just start reading here. So last week I shared my testimony of how it took several months of me confessing those three verses 4 hours a day. If you think that's easy, try it sometime. And I was tearing down a strong, but it took me months to tear down a stronghold of wrong doctrine when it comes to prosperity. I'm like embarrassed to admit how strong that stronghold was. Good Lord. 4 hours a day for months, you know, they're not called weak holds, are they? Why are they called strongholds? Because they're strong and they're controlling your life. These thought patterns, wrong doctrine. So what it felt like, and as I look back on it now, it felt like I was using the word of God like a sledgehammer. And I'm up against the walls of this stronghold, like a fortress, if you can think of a medieval castle with these thick walls. And I've got the word of God like a sledgehammer. My God shall supply all my need. Boom. According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Bam. I know the grace of my Lord Jesus Christ. Bam. And on and on and on. And that's what it felt like. And see, God really does compare his word to a hammer. You can look at it if you want to in Jeremiah 23, verse 29. He said, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord?" Now notice, "and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces." Well, that's exactly what it felt like. I was just the power of confession. I'm saying it, I'm saying it, I'm saying it. And all my circumstances were the opposite, but I'm saying it, and I'm saying it. Bam, bam. By that method alone, it took months. But as I continued to be taught by the Holy Spirit now over these years, he eventually told me there is a way to greatly reduce the amount of time it takes to tear down a stronghold and replace it with truth. Would you be interested in that, Gary? Oh, would I? I'd love to be able to tear down a stronghold faster and replace it with truth. Now, he called that whole process godly hope. Learn to incorporate godly hope. And if you go to my website, look around, you'll find I've got a series called Godly Hope. And there's two of them really that have godly hope in the title. They're both, they'll help you. Way more detail than what I can share today. But I have things today that I didn't know when I taught those. You'll like it. But godly hope, it's the way that God worked with Abraham, really. Showing Abraham a vision. Remember when he said, "All right, come out of your tent. It's nighttime. Look up at the sky. Can you imagine the number of stars that you can see in the desert where there's no light pollution from cities or anything, you know?" And he says, "Can you count those stars?" No, I can't count all those stars. He said, Get a vision, get a hope. Your seed is going to number like the stars of heaven. So now he had something at night that he could visually look at. Hope. See, faith is the substance of things hoped for. If there's no hope, there's nothing for faith to give substance to. So God starts him off, okay, at night, you can look at the stars. And then really, he said, now, during the day, you know, they live in the desert. Can you count these grains of sand? Lord, no, I'd never be able to. He said, all right, that's another thing you can put in your hoper. Put in your, get the vision. Your seed is going to number like the grains of sand here that you're walking on every day. Man, so he gave him something that he could meditate on, a hope, a vision that he could meditate on day and night. The sand by day and the stars by night. Okay. It was an image that Abraham could see daily that first started producing godly hope in his mind. So if you want to look at it, let's look at it. Genesis 15, verses 4 and 6. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. So there's the hope. Now later on, God also added confession. He had the hope, but now he's got to deal with Abram's words. And because, you know, and at this time, Abram is 99. Sarah is 90. And look at this. Genesis chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. God speaking, and he said, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be the father of many nations. Now here it is. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Now, God, when he changes your name, he's changing who you are. And so every time that now he would say, my name is Abraham, which in that language means I am the father of a multitude, or I am the father of many nations, even though he and Sarah together now still had never had a single child. He's calling those things that be not as though they were. So now God is aligning his confession, the spoken words coming out of his mouth, he's aligning the words with the vision. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I always like to add right here, faith has two parts, not one. You can find it out from Romans chapter 10. It believes in the heart and says with the mouth. Many people are believing in their heart, but they never line up their words to say with the mouth. Okay. So let me just read how I wrote it. Sometimes I can't improve on that. Now, combining the vision of the promise, there's the vision, with the confession, the spoken words, only saying what God said. If that's your name, you're only allowed to say what God says about you. I am Abraham. I am the father of a multitude. That would be like, I am healed. You know, right in the midst of your circumstances. I am prospered. I am blessed. I am whatever you know who I am is? He is I am. He am pretty much what you say he am. Bad grammar, but if you say he am your healer, he am your healer. I know it's bad grammar. I am. What do you think that means? I am that I am. I am everything you need. Woo! There it goes. I felt it right there. See, this is what the Holy Spirit calls godly hope. Living in godly hope. See, Romans 4:18, talking about Abraham, and really this method is how they went from laughing unbelief to strong in faith, giving glory to God. They laughed when God told them this about this time next year. He's 99, she's 90, she's not even ovulating anymore, she's not producing eggs to be fertilized. He's not the hot rod he used to be because Sarah's laugh going, am I going to have pleasure again from my husband? That's a real nice way of telling you he wasn't the hot rod he used to be either. So they're thinking, she's going to have a baby. Uh-huh. And they laughed. But see, here it is. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Talking about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, the promise, so shall thy seed be. What? Against hope? Believed in hope. What? See, against hope means there was no natural hope. A 99-year-old man that's not a hot rod anymore, and a 90-year-old woman that's past menopause and not even producing eggs anymore. There is no natural hope. But it says they believed in hope. What's that talk? That's the godly hope that God provided with the vision and the confession. Godly hope. Go look at those stars again. Yeah, but I'm 99. Go look at the stars again. I've not changed my mind. Your circumstances don't matter. Go look at the vision again. Against natural hope. If you go look in the mirror now, you 99-year-old man and 90-year-old woman, this is not a pretty sight. Don't be looking at the natural. Go look at what I told you. Go look at those stars. Go look at the grains of sand. Don't you dare change what you're saying. You say what I said. You say what I said about you. I am the father of a multitude. Man. But see, by that process, they went from laughing unbelief to strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. If you read on there in chapter Romans 4, how did they do that? Seeing the vision and only saying what the Bible said, what God said about them. Now, here's some of the specific teaching. Yes, sir. God, I'm not God. Okay, now read the paragraph. Okay, yes, sir. I want to read this paragraph. Against hope means there was no natural hope for a 99-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman to conceive and bear a child. There's no hope of that in the natural. But it says they believed in hope, meaning they were living in the godly hope provided by the vision and the confession. Now here, this is what I didn't say, why he wanted me to read it. Listen, you can only live in one hope or the other. You're either living according to the natural hope or the godly hope that his word provides. If you try and live in both, that's the definition of double-minded. And let not that man think he will receive anything of the Lord. They started off living in both, but by Abraham and Sarah, because they laughed. They're living in both, trying to live in both worlds. How can this be? But by seeing the vision and saying with their mouth, saying and saying and saying every time, who are you? I'm Abraham. I am the father of many nations. Gary, who are you? I'm the healed. I'm the prospered. I'm the blessed. I'm the anointed. Just as long as you stay there, I'll just keep saying what I am. Because I am has made me what I am. I sound like Popeye. I am what I am. Many of you way too young to know who Popeye was. A cartoon in my younger days. Now I want to quote to you some specific things that later on, quite a few years later on, that the Holy Spirit taught me about godly hope. Because he knew I was remembering what that was like. 4 hours a day, every day, week after week, month after month, 5 months, bam. Bam, bam. Finally tore down one stronghold. And I've got a multitude of strongholds that need to be torn down and replaced with godly thinking, you know. I'm thinking, oh God, if it's going to take 5 months every time, this could be bad, you know. But he started teaching me how to greatly reduce the amount of time that it takes. See, because once he changed their confession and got it to line up with the vision, Sarah, they had that baby within a year. That means the change, it takes 9 months, doesn't it? From conception to birth, roughly. So if they had that baby within a year, that means from the time he changed their confession, it wasn't somewhere around 3 months, somewhere two to three months. The change in their body, she started ovulating. He renewed his youth to become a hot rod again, and shazam. We got conception. Didn't take long. Okay. Quote, these are some things that you'll find back there in those series that he taught me about godly hope. Quote, 4 hours spent developing godly hope is more productive than 4 years of mindless confession where there is no hope. I remind you again of the Father's plan for Abram. Which came first, hope or faith? First came the image of hope as he led Abram out to see the stars. By that method, the Father painted hope on the, I love this, the Father painted hope on the canvas of Abram's heart. If you guys think I'm smart enough to write something like that, you don't know me very well. Man, by that method, the Father painted hope on the canvas of Abram's heart. Abram now had a vision. First comes the vision. First comes the hope. Hope must be imparted first, son. A lively hope that is more real than the natural circumstances. So, hallelujah. Well, that's okay. Now, at a later date, he continued to teach me, and I'm going to quote again, quote, "Remember the word that I spoke to you saying, 4 hours spent developing godly hope is more productive than 4 years of mindless confession where there is no hope. That ratio is correct. Those numbers are accurate. I gave them not by chance unto you, says the Spirit of grace. That is the measure by which the rate of transformation shall be increased as you learn to incorporate hope with all your speaking. I am able to do a quick work in those whose hope stands as an image in full measure for faith to give substance to. Learn to incorporate hope, godly hope, with all of your speaking." Well, being an engineer by training, you know, you give me an equation like that. 4 hours spent developing godly hope is more productive than 4 years of mindless confession where there is no hope. Man, I start getting my calculator out and I'm going, how many minutes is in a year and how many minutes is 4 years and how many minutes are in an hour? So 4 hours. And I went through all these calculations a long time ago. And I also know that normally change doesn't happen overnight. Didn't happen that way with Abraham and Sarah. It's never happened that way with me. But change should be able to happen quicker than 5 months, you know. So I've calculated it out many different ways. But here's what I wound up. Here's the conclusion that I found out mathematically. Going through that, just what he said there. If you can become laser focused for about 5 minutes a day on focus, on seeing the vision, the hope, whatever it is that the Bible says about you, as being already accomplished, see it in full measure, like I am the father of a multitude. Your children shall number as the stars of heaven. Focus on it. See it. Become laser focused on it. If you can focus like that for about 5 minutes a day and keep your confession all the time now in line with the word of God, there is no stronghold that cannot be torn down and replaced with truth in about 21 days. 5 minutes of laser focus on the hope and the confession, 5 minutes a day, based on that, you know, what he said there, 4 hours spent developing godly hope is more productive than 4 years of mindless confession. Focused 5 minutes a day. That took me about 5 months using the sledgehammer method of confession only. I think we'd all agree 21 days is much better than 5 months. Okay. Now, in these last few years, the Lord has been, you know, I do have engineering training. I love scientific type things. And in these last few years, he's had me been reading scientific books on neuroplasty and about the brain and how it can be changed. Neuroplasticity literally means your brain is not static. They're finding out if one part gets damaged, another part can learn to take over a lot of that. Anyway, he's been having me read books, though, on neuroplasticity, scientific books. And this is what I'm starting to find out. Science is starting to catch up with the Bible. So let me read this paragraph to you. I found out later by studying scientific books on neuroplasticity that science has now discovered you can remove one neural pathway, something your mind thinks. And I mean, it's a physical neural pathway in your brain, your gray matter brain. You can remove one neural pathway and replace it with a new neural pathway in your physical brain by, quote, intense focus. That's usually something along that lines is what they'll use. Intense focus for about 7 minutes a day for 21 days. Now, that's just awfully doggone close to that 5 minutes. See, they're just going in the natural. They're not even incorporating the God factor. I think doing it when you're focusing on a promise of the Word of God, it even speeds it up more. You know, my calculations came out to 5 minutes a day, but even science is going, well, about 7 minutes a day for 21 days. Now, somebody might argue and say, well, there's a difference between 5 minutes and 7 minutes. I'm going to tell you again about the difference between a scientist and an engineer. I'm an engineer. Yeah. They took a group of scientists, about 20 scientists and engineers, you know, a group half, about half and half. They put them at the end of a long room. And we're all hungry, by the way. We're starving. Way at the other end of the room is a beautiful cake that's been made. I mean, that thing looks delicious. And they say, and we're hungry. And we're looking at that cake, you know. And they tell scientists and engineers both, they tell us, well, now, you're welcome to walk over there and have that cake. Problem is, here's how you have to do it. You can't walk directly to it. You got to go halfway. And then go half of the remaining distance. And then go half of the remaining distance until you get there. Well, the scientists just shrugged their shoulders and threw up their hands and started to leave the room going, well, that's impossible because there is no distance so small that you couldn't divide it by half. So it's impossible. It's impossible to get to the cake. And all of us engineers, we're watching them leave the room and man, we're going half the distance and half the distance. Why? Maybe scientifically impossible, but the engineer goes, we're going to get close enough for all practical purposes. 5 minutes or 7 minutes, settle on six. We're going to get close enough for all practical purposes. Oh, I'm so excited about this, and I got to be careful. I do not want to run out of time. There's some things coming that you're going to really like. All right, now here is a recent teaching that I received from the Holy Spirit, and I'm just going to quote what he said. He said, understand that my word is supernatural. Your spiritual mind has the capacity to see with the eyes of your understanding things that you have not seen yet with your natural eye. We all know that's true. Still quoting, this is part of the seeing and saying that describes how Jesus himself functioned. He would see and hear with his spiritual mind first. Then he would say, he would speak, and he would lay hands upon and do the things he did to minister to the people. What you see with your spirit becomes what you shall see with your natural eye, and what others will see, because it'll be manifested. Still quoting, know that my word is spirit, my word is life. It has the capacity still to create all things whatsoever I have spoken. The word has lost none of its creative power. Still quoting, preach my word and I will provide the testimony. But see it ahead of time with the eyes of your understanding. See me doing what I always do through my Son, who now abides within you, says the Lord. Boy, that last sentence, I've thought about that. See me doing what I always do through my Son. You know, there's a lesson that I teach fairly often called Jesus healed them all. And I went through the book, just the Gospel of Matthew, to make sure I didn't duplicate any meetings. And first I found five, now I found seven. Seven different times. Some of the meetings were large, some of them were house meetings, some of them were individuals. But seven different times, I found this to be true. Everyone who came, for healing. Now everybody, when Jesus was just walk through a village, not everybody in the town got healed. But if they came to him personally, if they came to him in a house meeting, if they came to him in one of those big ministry meetings, here's the truth you'll find. Every single person that came for healing left with their healing. He didn't turn a one of them away. He never said it's not God's will to heal you. He never said it's not God's timing to heal you. You know, like, come back Thursday, I'll check again. Nope. He healed them all. So what does that tell you? Well, that's something the Father always does through his Son. But then he's putting the emphasis. Now, where is Christ? Well, what is the mystery of the gospel? It's Christ in us. Christ in you. The hope of glory. That word hope, you could say with image. Vision. Christ in us. He is us. We've got to start seeing the anointed one, the Messiah in us. And the Father's still doing what he always does through his Son. Well, healing is one of them. Saving is one of them. Ministering to the poor is one of them. Okay. We still haven't got to the really good part. You're going to really like this. Every word of God, and I'm not quoting him now. Now, this is a paragraph I wrote. Every word of God, based on what he said there, still has the capacity to create. It's not lost any of its power. But it does not create until it's spoken. Did you hear that? Now, I love the Bible. I love the word of God. This one's been with me around the world more than once. I love the Bible. But now, my Bible, your Bible, laying on your end table, laying on your coffee table, in your bookcase, it has great potential, all right. But that power, that creative power, is not released until it is believed and spoken. Now, here's an amazing truth that the Lord said to me many years ago. And when I first heard it, I thought, that's got to be heresy. But the more I studied it, I went, well, it's absolutely true. This is absolutely the truth. Quoting what I heard, quote, the Holy Spirit will not act on the unspoken word, not even for God the Father himself. The Holy Spirit would still be brooding over the face of the waters today had he not heard, let there be light. Oh, he would still be there. Remember? Before a word was spoken, it says the Holy Spirit was there, hovering, brooding. You know, it's like it paints the image of a chicken, you know, over on its eggs, you know, brooding, hovering, you know, just, I said, the Holy Spirit's just throbbing with creative power, you know, the molecule changer, but he's waiting on something. He's waiting. What's he waiting on? He's waiting for the spoken word. Let there be light. And I love in the Hebrew, it actually says light. Be, and light was. Whew. That's what releases the power of the Holy Spirit. And he'd still be waiting. Even though he knows the Father wants light, he's waiting for that spoken word. Whew. Now let me just ask you a question. How is the word of God spoken on earth today? Christ has no lips on planet earth but yours and mine. He speaks on earth when we speak on earth. We're starting to get into the realms of authority now. He didn't have any lips on earth to speak, except yours, except mine. His word creates on earth when we speak his word in full faith, in, you know, believing. Now, I'm telling you this, speaking the word repeatedly literally creates neural pathways in your physical gray matter brain. We went through a little bit of this back in Recoding the Brain. We're going farther now. it creates neural pathways. When you just speak and just spend time like I did quoting the word, even modern science knows that when you speak something repeatedly, they're not talking about the word of God, they're just talking about anything. Hey, this is as simple as your ABCs. You're creating, every time you would say, you didn't learn your ABCs by saying them once, you said them, then they had you say them, and then you sang it, and then you said them, and you sang it, and you said it, and every time you said it, that neural pathway is getting stronger and stronger, okay? Same thing. Science knows that when you repeatedly say something, you are creating new neural pathways in your brain that did not exist before. Now remember, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. I'm telling you right now, the word creates first in you. Then the word is manifested for all the world to see. Science is catching up with the Bible. I'm summarizing. I've read several books now on recoding the brain, renewing the brain, scientific studies where they've worked with people that's had brain injuries and things, neuroplasticity, and just trying to learn what, you know, because I'm telling you, the God of the Bible and the God of science are the same God. Science is catching up. I'm going to quote a verse to you that they're just now catching up to. In just a minute. In many of these modern publications, and I didn't just copy and paste, but I've tried to reword it so I don't get sued here. But you're going to find statements like this, and this is my wording of what they're saying. As we think, we change the physical nature of our brain. Did you hear that? As you think, you change the physical nature of your brain. As we constantly direct our thinking, I'm summarizing from these books, you can wire out toxic patterns of thinking and replace them with healthy thoughts. Or you could say it this way, you can wire out false doctrine and replace it with truth. That is exactly what I was doing when I was speaking those verses 4 hours a day, saying them and saying them and saying them. Finally, the neural pathway of truth was bigger than the neural pathway of poverty. And poof, eventually the poverty thought thinking was torn down and replaced with truth. That process now has been in our Bibles the whole time. 2,000 years, roughly. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to do what? To the pulling down of strongholds. There's one. Now notice, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Well, that's good to cast it down. But then, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I want to say it this way. Start thinking like Jesus thinks. Tear down that stronghold, that little boy Gary, that you were taught in the denomination your whole life. You got to tear that stronghold down. That is not the truth. You need to speak the truth and speak the truth and speak the truth, and you're going to build a neural pathway in your brain that's finally going to think like Jesus. Your thinking is going to come into the obedience of Christ where you think like Jesus. I'm about to have a running fit. Here we go. Sit here. We're not done with the lesson, Gary. Don't run off. Oh, man. That heats my chili and spins my prop and blows my skirt up. I'm telling you, if I had one, but anyway. Gets me excited. It's been in the Bible the whole time. And science is going, hey, we've got a new discovery. It's science catching up with the God of the Bible, who is also the God of science. Now, I made a sentence out of this that I hope you might say this over and over till it impacts your brain. I'm going to show you some more on it here. We got time. Here's the sentence. I put this in all caps, bold, centered on the page by itself. your thoughts change the physical structure of your brain. Your thoughts change the physical structure of your brain. And I'm talking about your gray matter, 3.5-pound brain that we all have. These neural pathways are not really in your spirit. These neural pathways are in your brain. These books that I've been studying, they're not talking about a spiritual mind. They're talking about the natural gray matter brain. Now get this. I found out now that science has discovered the same truth that the Holy Spirit spoke to me when he told me what believing is. He said, quote, believing is recoding the mind. That's what the Holy Spirit told me. Believing is recoding the mind. It is a biological, physical disconnecting of old neural paths and a reconnecting of new neural paths. Is that not exactly? And that he told me that before I read these books. And now I find out science validates something the Holy Spirit has always known. I'm going to say it again. The God of the Bible is the God of science. You know, sometimes science has to catch up. Sometimes theology has to catch up. Every time that they do, you're going to find they agree. Now, every time you think, you're making a choice. What do you think on? People think, I can't help it. Yeah, you can help it. Now, I'll prove that to you in a minute. And those choices trigger genetic activity in your brain. Now, these are things I've learned from reading these books. This is all scientifically proven. This process leads to the production of proteins in your gray matter brain that weren't there before. Now, it's a creative process, which in turn shape these proteins eventually shape your thoughts. And far from being some abstract, ethereal thing, thoughts are tangible, physical entities that take up space in your mental landscape. That's and they look like trees. They look like trees. Now, I printed. This is the best I can do, I think, for now. They actually have a scan. Now, this is a picture of your thoughts. Look at that. Doesn't that look like trees? Thoughts. They look like trees. This is a picture of thoughts in somebody's brain, gray matter brain. Look at that. As soon as I saw that, all these verses started going off on the inside of me. No wonder Jesus so often, when he would speak about your words and the abundance of the heart and all that, he would talk about trees. He knew all this. he knew what science is just now finding out. He knew it the whole time. Look at Luke 6, verses 43 and 45. Jesus speaking. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is evil. Now get this. Of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. Choosing, okay, that's the end of the quote. Jesus comparing the abundance of the heart, what's going to manifest in your life, and comparing it to trees producing fruit. So I wrote it like this. Choosing what you think about literally causes, let me get it again, literally causes trees of thought patterns to be established in your physical brain. These thought trees can literally be seen by scientific methods. These protein trees are created by what you choose to think on, could I say meditate on, day and night. You have the power to choose what you consistently think on. Otherwise, this next verse would not be in your Bible. And that's Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul writing, the Apostle Paul, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise," now notice, "think on these things." That's spoken like a command. He's telling you, think on it. And you, a lot of people go, "No, I can't. My mom and dad were professional worriers, and they raised me to be a professional worrier. And I just can't help but worry. I just worry all the time. I just can't help it." No, you've got in a habit. That's all it is. It's just a habit. He would not say to the people, "Think on these things," if it's impossible for you to think on these things. It's a command. It means you have that verse just, and there's others, but that verse alone tells you, you have the power of choice. It's up to you what you choose to think on all the time. I'm going to say it another way. It's up to you what you choose to meditate on all the time. It's up to you what kind of thought. I love this picture. It's up to you what kind of thought trees are being sown, grown in your natural brain. What kind of thought trees are you growing? What are you meditating on? What do you think about most of the time? I'm telling you, the devil's really good at throwing circumstances. It could be health problems, could be family problems, could be finance problems, could be children problems, could be all kinds of things. And part of the goal of that is to get you thinking on those negative things that only reinforces the trees, the bad thought trees that are already there. Now, God gives us the answer. This has been in our Bible the whole time, too. Those thought trees, I'm going to go ahead and read the verse. This has been in our Bible the whole time, too. Science is just catching up with the Bible, that's all. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Pastor Dave, he would wax eloquent on this passage so many times. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord." Now you got to remember, that's all they had back then, really, was the law and prophets. Today we would say, "But his delight is in the word of God. And in his word does he meditate day and night." What'll happen if he does that? What if you meditate in the word of God, this creative potential power? You got a library of power. You've got a battery pack full of power. What if we meditated in that day and night? You know what would happen? Look how he said it again, the Holy Spirit through David. Well, he should be like a tree. If he meditates in the word of God, he's going to produce thought trees that are eventually he's going to eat the fruit of those thoughts. And eventually, he's going to become like this tree, a good tree, planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither. Now notice, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. It's been in our Bibles the whole time. Now see, I want to say it again. You have a choice. I have a choice. Listen, right now, you may be watching this 10 years from now, and by that time I'll even be more handsome and better looking. Confession. And the circumstances that are going on today won't be the circumstances 10 years. Circumstances I have today aren't the same I had 10 years ago. There's always, in this world you shall have trouble, okay? Well, there's always, you have a choice, like, oh, it's bad and it's getting worse, and oh, what was that ache and pain? Oh, but there's a new thing right there. You can start, you can, I watched the news. Did you see the news today? Oh my God, it was terrible. And we all got to have enough news, I think, to navigate, you know, what's the weather going to be. And, you know, that there's something, but you can't be watching the news all the time. You can't be focusing your thinking on your natural circumstances all the time and think you're going to be like that tree planted by the rivers of water. You got to think on that, which is, how did Paul say it? Honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praise. I only know one thing that is all that, and that is the Word of God. If we learn to meditate, I'm going to say think on the Word of God day and night. First, it produces thought patterns, again, like trees. In our physical brain, we start thinking like Jesus. He is the Word. We start thinking like Jesus. And eventually, we're going to eat the fruit of those trees. So I'm going to finish with this paragraph. We're going to be done a little early today, but man, is this good stuff or what? See, eventually, those thought trees will bear fruit, good or bad. And it's really up to you what you think about the most. It's really up to you. You can choose. You can spend time. You can sit there and watch the news all day long or think about it all day long. Unforgiveness. Now, this is where it really, if you've got bitterness in your heart, you know how that just keeps gnawing at you, coming back. They shouldn't have done that. They shouldn't have treated me that way. Man, that's going to produce trees that you do not want to eat the fruit of, okay? You do not want to eat the fruit of those trees. But eventually, those thought trees, they're going to bear fruit, good or bad. And you're going to eat the fruit that is produced by them. But if we consistently fill our thoughts with the Word of God, and then we meditate on those thoughts day and night, and we speak in line with those thoughts, we will become like a tree that produces good fruit in every season. See, what that promises there in the Word says, even in drought, when you do that, you're planting your thought life very close to the source of life itself, the Word of God. All things were created by the Word. Nothing was created without the Word. You're aligning your thoughts with the creative power of the Word. And you're going to create trees of thinking. First, it's created here as you meditate on the Word day and night. But then everything you do shall prosper. It's going to be seen by you. It's going to be seen by the world. And it doesn't matter. Your family will prosper. Your business will prosper. Your ministry will prosper. That doesn't mean you're not going to have opposition. Of course, you're going to have opposition. But how about no weapon formed against me shall prosper? Every tongue that rises against me in judgment, I condemn it. Because that's the heritage that God has given me as my part of my inheritance. Glory to God. you could just preach forever right here. But the point of today, thought trees, producing thought trees. You're producing them whether you like it or not. That's how God designed our brain to function. And what you choose to think about. Now, the big key of today's lesson, it is up to you to choose to meditate on God's Word, to meditate on the things He said to you personally. Think about those things. Speak in line with those things. And you're going to produce, first, trees are created here in the gray matter. But eventually, the fruit of those thoughts is going to be manifest where you see it and the whole world sees it. And boy, the world needs to see Christ in us. Whew. Closing a little early, but when you're done, you're done. Golly, that's good stuff. I got to go pray and meditate now. Love you so much. See you next time. Bye-bye for now.